Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. And he's been very active, I can tell you. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Hebrews 2:5-7. Jesus made fully human. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, but which we are speaking. But someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? You made him little lower than the angels, and you crowned them with glory and honour. Amen.
Thanks, Olivia. Thanks, Ian Worrell.
It's good to be here this morning at our service, and what a great day it is to come with a beautiful blue sky and after all that fantastic rain. And Ian, wherever he is over there with a big smile on his face, I think all your dams must be full.
Overflowing.
I just want to mention, Chris and I saw Leon yesterday afternoon in hospital with his hand up there like this, and he's going to be a bit sore for a little while. For those that don't know, he's had his wrist has been basically replaced, and so he's going to be sore for the next couple of days. So we need to remember Leon, and for Bev too, for patience for Bev, especially when Bev has to start driving around because he can't drive for 6 weeks or so. So we need to remember him in prayer. It's an interesting question I find in life as I get older. And the question is, what is the significance of my life? It's a challenge for each one of us, sort of a question that we can ask. What is the significance of my life? A few years ago, I went to a reunion of the closing of the Nowra paper mill on the south coast. I don't know if you've been down the south coast. I worked there when I initially left school. And my father retired there in 1979 after 48 years in the paper industry in the world. He came to Nowra in 1957. And at that reunion, I sort of went around and saw a few people, and I was sad that there was not many remembered my father and the life that he devoted. One thing that I always remember at home was at tea at night, Mum had the rule that we always eat at 6 o'clock. And if Dad wasn't home, it used to go onto the boiler. And I always remember there was very few nights that Dad would get home to have his tea with us. That's what he was devoted like. I was a little bit sad about that all those years that Dad devoted. I wonder whether you've returned to the town that you came from. And I remember at Berry, where we were last weekend, and when Chris and I when I first met Chris, there was only one coffee shop. It wasn't a coffee shop, it was just a milk bar in the centre of Berry. Today there's about, I think I couldn't count how many, I think there's about 20 little coffee shops and so on. And I remember Chris went into one of these shops there, and the lady there was so proud of Berry, and I think she'd only been there about 5 years. And I wonder whether you've returned to your workplace that you retired from. And I ask the question, or perhaps the church that you've been to in the past, and you enter the church there and people say, who are you? It's happened there. Who are you? See, life is uncertain, that none of us know whether this will be our last day on this earth or how long that we have. And the question that I ask, what have I accomplished? Only lasting value in the light of eternity. And if the Lord gives me or gives you more years to live, what should I seek to accomplish? What should I seek to accomplish? I saw a TV interview last week, I think it was last week, with the AFP commander on his coming retirement. And the journalist asked him, how are you going to go when you won't have commander in front of your name? You're just going to be Mr. like everybody else. And he answered honestly, he said, I'm going to struggle with that because the AFP has been my whole of my life. In Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 25, it has a story of the talents. I think you might know this story. The slave who received 5 talents put them to work and earned another 5 more. Another with 2 talents did the same. The slave who received 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and he hid it for his master's money. When the master returned, the man with the 5 and 2 talents, the master said, well done, well done. You are a faithful slave, but the one with the 1 talent, you are evil and lazy. See, the parable, what this parable is saying is, what have you done with the gifts that God has given you for the kingdom of God? Or have you used them for your self-interest? I was reading an interesting story of a little park in a little church in England, and this is what it said. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. See, really, the significance of our lives can only be measured in the light of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. As we seek to live in the light of God's purpose for our lives, we will know where we fit into God's plan, and our lives will take on a significance that he intended for us to do. And I was thinking back for my father. My father was a Christian and he loved the Lord, and he served the Lord for many, many years. But here this morning, I want to look at Psalm 8, which explores the theme of God's majestic splendour. And being realistic, that for those of us who think that we have achieved a lot in this world, that we are really insignificant in comparison. So let us not be depressed, perhaps, but let us look at what God has done for us. God has created us in his image, as Lena said earlier on, and he graciously has crowned us with glory and majesty. He has assigned us the role of ruling over his creation. And all of these thoughts should lead us to where the psalm begins in verse 1. And verse 1 says this, and this is the Holman version, Yahweh our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. We're not sure when David wrote this psalm, but he was doing something that most of us may have done, gazed up at the night and marvelled at the stars that Lena has mentioned this morning, and looking how small that we really are. Neil Armstrong, 50 years ago, he made the comment as he was going to the moon how small the earth was. We're not sure. The term Githith refers to the Philistine town of Goth, which means wine press. Some say it could refer to a psalm of a grape harvest as the ark's journey from the house of Obed to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 6. And as Lena said, like a praise psalm. And here in verses 1 and 2, we need to worship the Lord because his name is majestic across all the earth. To comment on verse 1, it's like describing the pyramids of Egypt. I don't know whether you've seen the pyramids of Egypt. I know my father went to see the Taj Mahal in India many years ago. I think words can't really describe and make justice of these great things. I think what needs to happen, people need to look at them and say, wow, isn't this fantastic? See, here the words of the Lord is Yahweh, and in most Bible translations means God's personal covenant. He says in Exodus 3:14 to Moses, I am who I am. And this points to God's eternal self-existence. He is the only uncreated being in the universe. Lord in Hebrew is Adonai, which means sovereign or Lord. So we could paraphrase David's address here by saying, O eternal covenant God, our personal sovereign. Although God is eternal, totally separated from his creation, he has graciously condescended to enter into a covenant relationship with his people as their sovereign Lord. The word majestic implies royalty, like our queen. An experience for a commoner, for example, to be in the presence of the queen. I imagine that would be frightening and awe-inspiring. Or, and I was thinking about it, perhaps not to enter the Oval Office, not at the moment perhaps. Or in the past, as I remember in the past, when you went to the principal's office, because it was usually when you were in trouble. Perhaps it's slightly different today. We get a picture in Exodus 15, verse 11, when Israel celebrated God's mighty deliverance from Egypt. And it says there, Lord, who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, revered with praises, performing wonders? And David goes on further to say God's name is majestic. God's name refers to who he is and what he has done, as revealed in his word. The majesty is also seen in all the heavens and above the earth. And here is enough evidence for the Creator in the human body alone to convince anyone willing to think about it that we are not a product of random chance or over a long period of time. I was reading something about the human body, which is fantastic. The brain has 10 billion nerve cells to allow us to function. 10 billion. We've got 100 million receptor cells in each retina. And your skin has more than 2 million tiny sweat glands, about 3,000 per 25 millimetres. I know that I'm talking to those who are convinced, but David also considers the heavens. He is, as he looks at the earth, looks at the heaven. What would he think of us today if he had all the information we have, that we can look into the universe? You've probably read these verses many times, like myself, but have you really thought about how awesome and powerful God really is? I know when Chris and I were in Finlay, the country out there, if you've ever been into the country there, it's absolutely flat with no hills in either direction. You can't see any hills at all. And I remember one night we went out to visit someone on a farm at night, and on the way back we stopped on the side of the road and got out or looked out and to see the fantastic stars and how small we really are. I think we probably think we're pretty big, but we're only very, very small. And to look at God's majesty, and in fact, I think back now, I was in the middle of a mouse plague and all around us are little eyes looking at us. So we weren't really alone after all. We thought a bit lowly, but not we weren't. Not only does God's greatness appear in the mighty vastness of the universe, but appears wonderfully in young children, very weak and unlikely instruments that God uses. There is a suggestion here that there is an allusion of the words to the case of David himself, who was a mere child or a young man in comparison to Goliath, being assisted by the power of God again to gain complete victory. However, Jesus applies the words to little children in the temple and the poor and the illiterate people who were teachable, unprejudicial, acknowledging Jesus for the Messiah. And they said, "Hosanna to the King of David," when the learned scribes, those that should have known better, were self-righteous and self-sufficient. And these Pharisees deprived and rejected him. See, David's first and main point is that we should worship the Lord because his name is majestic in all the earth. We need to worship the Lord because although we are insignificant, he has graciously crowned us with glory and honour in verses 3 to 8. I mentioned earlier, compared with the vastness of God's created universe, we are small and insignificant, if we are honest. And I think we'd all agree with that. David looked up again into the vastness of the night sky and saw the stars. David thinks of how small he is. He doesn't get depressed. He marvels In verse 4, "What is man that you remind him, the son of man that you look after him?" The Hebrew word for man here emphasizes man in his frail human existence. In Isaiah 90 verse 3, it says, "You return mankind to dust, saying, return descendants of Israel, of Abraham." In Psalm 103 verse 15, "As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes." The Son of Man here refers to our fallen condition, since all of the sons of Adam were born after his likeness, the image of sin. So compared to the vastness of the universe, the question asked, and is understandably, what is man that God thinks of us, much less than he cares for us? I read an interesting story about President Roosevelt, and when his good friend William Beebe, he was an explorer, would visit him, they would look at the skies at night, and they'd say that they'd look up, and this is the spiral galaxy of the Andromeda. And Roosevelt would grin and say, "Now, I think we're small enough. Let's go back inside." That's the President of the United States. But yet, in spite of our insignificance, God has crowned us with glory and majesty and assigned us to rule over his creation. I must confess, then, verse 5 demonstrates to me the complexity of the translation of Scripture from Hebrew, Greek to English. In the NIV, it says, "You have made him," that's man, "a little lower than the heavenly beings." And then in your italics, it actually says God. And other versions have it in the other way. See, David is referring back to Genesis 1, verse 6, when God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all creatures that move on the ground." See, here God has created man in his image and likeness. And in the same context, God has assigned to mankind to the task of ruling over the rest of creation. It's interesting that David could have said that we were made just a little higher than the animals in creation. But what he does say is that we were made just a little lower. And of course, here in the Hebrew, it talks about here, a little lower. translates God or angels or heavenly beings. That's what the translation is. The significance is to reflect the wonder that we are created in God's image. H.C. Lempard writes, "Nowhere in man's dignity asserts more clearly and boldly than this passage, but we again remind the reader that the reference here is to man before his fall." The author of Hebrews follows the translation of Hebrews 2 verse 7 because he wants to make the point that Jesus for a short time has been made lower than the angels, and so that through his death he could accomplish our salvation. So in Psalm 8 is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who restores what Adam lost. See, since the fall of man, humans have achieved some remarkable discoveries, things of the wonderful science and medicine and so on, modern agriculture, and has achieved so much. But all that these are accomplished are tainted by sin. So after mankind boasts in these achievements, and their aim is to cure all diseases and ultimately live forever, but science cannot reconcile us to God alone. So David tells us to worship the Lord, because although we are relatively, well, we are insignificant, but God has graciously thought of us and he cares for us. And although we have marred God's image through sin, God has restored us in Christ. In him we are again crowned with glory and majesty. And so this passage of scripture here, one of a passage of scripture, and it finishes, it's like a bookends, with, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." What about some practical applications? How can we apply this psalm to help us live each day for him? Firstly, we should bow in awe before the majestic Creator. The psalm should humble us and cause us to marvel of God's grace and to the love in that he sent in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we need to take time when we think that we're doing well in our own strength, a bit like President Roosevelt, and look up at the night sky, and that will help us to put our lives in perspective. Matthew 22 verse 37 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And verse 38, "This is the first and greatest commandment," in verse 39, "and the second is like it, to love your neighbour as yourself." Secondly, we should treat each person with value and respect as being created in God's image. John Piper said that you cannot worship and glorify the majesty of God while treating his supreme creation with contempt. We need to remember that we are created in God's image, and so therefore we need to treat each other in that way. Thirdly, we should be good shepherds, good stewards of God's creation. While the modern man worships creation rather than the Creator, as Christians we should not neglect the fact that we are stewards over God's creation, and we should oppose the greed that is often destroying our land, our creation, with no regard for others who live around them. I think we need to remember, and we've seen those terrible pictures of the Amazon, all those fires that are burning in the Amazon, most of them that have been lit by man to create more land for grazing and so on. But the poor Indian, the indigenous people, they're being forced out of their land. And fourthly, we should enjoy God's creation, enjoy God through creation. I put down here as I was writing this, forget sitting at the computer. Forget sitting and watching the phone and get outside and enjoy the wonders that he has made. Living in Bowral for many years, springtime was a terrific time. When winter was over and the new buds and new shoots are starting to come out of the ground, a new beginning, a new year. Let's remember and look at God's creation around us and enjoy God's creation. And finally, each day be thankful for his blessings now and for what he has done for us through Jesus Christ. And as the psalmist said, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.